How about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to start there? Once again, I want to pray to get this started, but I do, and I say it every time, and I don't want it to become routine, and I don't take it for granted that, and I know pastors preach that this is God's pulpit, okay? And I believe that, but it's also it's his pulpit. And it's a privilege to stand in it, and it's a heavy responsibility, and I think every one of y'all ought to be forced to try it, okay? Okay? It's not all it's cut out to be, but I thank you for the privilege. Father, I just I lift up the next couple of minutes here, Father. This message I knew I was going to have to preach, and I ask you for a message, and you showed me this passage, and I believe you showed me the points in it. And Father, I'm the weak link here. You've got your words, you've got your message, you've got a desire to feed these saints in this room right now, and I pray that I don't stand in the middle, Lord. I pray that I can get aside and you can use my voice to portray the things that you want these folks to hear. And I know that if that's accomplished, then we'll all go home better for it. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at verse 12 real quick here. Just a little verse, but it says a lot. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, the Christian walk and the blessing of being able to preach on Wednesday night is I am preaching to the cream of the crop, okay? Don't get a big head or anything, but you guys are the cream of the crop. You know, you've heard the deal that the folks that come on Sunday, you know, they love the church, and folks that come Sunday night, they love the pastor. But folks that come on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday, they love God. And so thank you. Thank you for that. But a Christian walk, and we all are involved in one, by definition means that you're always moving. You know, none of us are signed up for a Christian sit or a Christian slumber. It's called a Christian walk. And so we can be lured into the idea that we have arrived, okay, and it's not as hard as you may think. We think that we've arrived and we park it there, and then that's not a good thing. You know, if you were to stop your Bible reading for the next week, you wouldn't be where you're at right now, okay? If you were to stop coming to church. You can't sit there and tell me you're still in the same spot, because you'll be constantly moving. You know, if you start to wander around on the internet or go watch some of this TV or movies or listen to the wrong music, you cannot possibly come back next week and tell me that you're in the same place, because you move. You move. You know, a Christian is either moving forward or backwards, or some of us are kind of jogging off to the side and getting off the trail. But you're always moving. If you fall into sin, well, then you need to take heed lest you fall. Thus the verse we're looking at. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we want to look at something tonight, and I was looking at that verse, and the verse right before it, verse 11, look at that. It says, now all these things happened to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. You know what that means? That you've got a book in front of you that thank God that he gave us his words in writing. And there are examples in this book that will admonish us or warn us so that we can take heed lest we fall. And so I got to looking at this today, and we'll turn back to Exodus chapter 17. I want to show you the first place that this man's name shows up in your Bible. And I really want us to try to get an application and make this fit our lives, because you know, I know it fits mine, and I know it fits yours, and I know that we truly need to keep these things in mind. Exodus 17, verse 8, where the context here is the children of Israel have already crossed over the Red Sea. They've got their first taste of manna. They've got some water. And in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto, here's our guy we're going to look at, Joshua. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his head, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat there on. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and on the other one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance Amalek from under the heaven. The first time Joshua shows up in your Bible is right here in this passage. And Joshua, in this passage, you know, he gets called for service. He is available. When Moses needed a man to accomplish this, here is Joshua. It says that he was obedient. Verse 10 says, Joshua did as Moses said to him. So he was obedient. It's clear that he was successful. They discomfited Amalek. And one interesting thing in this last verse, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. How about that? You've got it. You've got it. But look at the next thing. It says, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. You know, if I hadn't read another page of this Bible, and this is where I stopped, right here on page 93 of my Bible, and I'd never read anything else, you know one thing I could come to a conclusion of pretty easy? That God had something else for Joshua to do. Because Moses was supposed to rehearse these things in his ear. Before this passage, Joshua had never showed up. And now all of a sudden, God's telling Moses, make sure he understands everything about this. Rehearse this in his ear. You know, the application I want to make for this is a room full of Joshuas. This is the Wednesday night crowd, and this is a room full of Joshuas. Every one of y'all, whether you realize it or not, are called by God for something. Some of you are called to be a good father and a good wife. Some of you are called to be a good spouse. Some of you are called to be good children. Some of you are called to be a good employer. Some of you are actually called into ministry. But God has got a purpose for everyone in here. You know, all he's asking for you is to be obedient. He'll take care of the success. And the important part is, God's got something else planned for you if you're still sitting here taking in a breath. Okay? He's not through with any of us. He's got something planned for you. The next time we see Joshua, go to Numbers 14. In Numbers 13, you've got the story that you're familiar with where Moses picks 12 men, one from each tribe. They're in Kadesh Barnea, and they're fixing to go out and spy out the promised land that God has promised them. And Joshua gets picked to be one of these men, okay? Joshua, let's look in 14:6 is after they've come back, and out of the 12, 10 of them give an evil report in the previous chapter. And they tell how that, you know, the sons of Anak were there, and they were giants, and we were grasshoppers in their sight, and that the people are strong that dwell in the land, the cities are walled. And they gave an evil report, but two of them gave a good report. One of them was Joshua, our man, and one of them was Caleb. And look in verse 6 of chapter 14. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into his land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. Now, is that a good attitude? That's a great attitude. That's an attitude that shows me that Joshua not only showed up and was a good servant and a good minister and a good help to Moses, but we went in the land, he had the same attitude that God had. God had said this was the promised land, this is a good deal, and he went in and he came back with that. Oh, there were some people there, but if God wants us to have the land, God can take care of this. You know, his trust is in the Lord. Once again, that's a great example of a really good guy. Now, turn to Joshua chapter 5. We'll look further down the line with old Joshua. In Joshua chapter 5, now Moses has died, and Joshua has now taken over, and he's been handpicked by God to be the replacement for Moses. And we pick it up in chapter 5, and they are, the manna has ceased. They're right there at the edge. They're in Gilgal on the other side away from Jericho, and they are getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And in chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And get this, Joshua went up to him and said to him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" You think he had an attitude? You know what I mean? Think about everything at this point that Joshua had seen in his life. He was young enough, he saw every plague in Israel. He's seen the power of God way more than any of us have seen it. And now he's seen the Red Sea parted. He's seen it come back and kill all the Egyptians. He's seen God provide food in the wilderness. He's seen God provide water in the wilderness. And he's done this for 40 years. And now the man that he has followed and trusted in, Moses, God has picked him to take that man's place and promised him that you are going to divide this land among the inheritance. You know, and so when this guy shows up and he's got a sword in his hand, there's a million people, but the first one out on the trail to go confront him was Joshua. And he said, "Hey, bud, are you with us or with them?" You know, he had an attitude. Well, of course, I've went to God with an attitude before, and it turned out about like this. Verse 14, he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." He figured out who that was in a hurry. Have you ever had one of those come to Jesus meetings? I've had them where, and I don't want to tell you what they're, it's not pretty. And this is what happens. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" That's the position to take, okay? And the captain of the host said unto Joshua, "Loose the shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. And we go into the next chapter, and that's when God, Jesus Christ, pre-manifestation there, shows up and tells Joshua the battle plan. Now, we all know that from Sunday school. They're going to go out and march around Jericho 7 times, once a day. And on the 7th day, they're going to go out and go 7 times around. They're going to blow the trumpets. Everybody's going to shout, and the walls come tumbling down. Could you have dreamed up a plan like that? Is this like a ridiculous plan? No, really. I mean, this is like, you know, I couldn't have thought of one that would be less successful. I'm reading books right now about the Indian Wars and Red Cloud. And if Red Cloud would have took his braves and marched around Fort Laramie once a day and sang, they all would have been shot and killed. You know, this thing wouldn't work. It's just not a good plan. But you know, really, we know that it worked, right? And you know, really, with that plan, who do you think made it work? Was it Joshua? No, it was a plan designed so there's no doubt on who made this thing work. It was God, okay? But Joshua didn't have a problem with any of that. I hate to think if I'd been standing in Joshua's shoes that day, and God said, "Okay, I want you to march around, and then I want you to shout, and then, you know," and I'd gone, "What? You have brought me this far for this? And this is your plan?" You know, but that's why Joshua did it and not me, okay? But anyway, at this point, Joshua has got, does he have anything under his belt as far as experience with God and trusting in God and faith in God. And he's not only got some faith in God, you know, some of his faith has actually been sight. He has seen God do things. That's amazing. So he's got quite a resume, doesn't he? Okay, turn to Joshua chapter 7. Now, in Joshua chapter 6, we're finishing up telling how all this is going to work, and they go through the battle, and the Lord had told them, do not take of the accursed thing. Okay, and we're not going to go through all the details of that, but in chapter 7, it starts out, but the children of Israel committed the trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Okay, so God warned them, and Achan did the big no-no boo-boo. Okay, Joshua doesn't know this. Okay, so, verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake of them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up to view Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Uh-oh, we got a problem, Houston. Joshua has just sent out a crew, and you know, if you read before this, you know, the Benjamin and Gad had taken their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan, and they had said, we'll go before them into battle. And I know Benjamin had over 40,000 men armed to battle. You got these 40,000 armed men, and let's just take about 3,000, because these guys are chumps. We can take this thing without, no, even it's not even worth having the guys labor to walk up the hill to Ai. We can take care of it. And Joshua's going, all right, that's the attitude, guys. Let's go get them. And they went up there and they got skunked. Ai chased them back down the mountain because of the sin of Achan. Okay? Look what Joshua did. This is Joshua. He's seen it all. He's trusted it all. He knows the Lord. He's had a personal conversation with the Lord. Verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon the face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelled on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round, that means they'll surround us, and cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Boy, did he change real quick. Didn't he? Didn't he kind of revert back to what he'd heard for the last 40 years in the wilderness? And he was the guy that started out being on the right. And what's that verse? Take heed lest ye fall. You know, if Joshua, and all, I don't have this much of Joshua's experience or faith or anything that he had with God. And he loses one little battle, and he's on his face, crying out to God and complaining. Have any of y'all ever done that? Yeah. Yeah, we all do it. We need to take heed lest we fall. You see, wherefore he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We all say we would never do that. Well, you don't know. You don't know. That's why God has put this stuff in the Bible, so we can look at it and we can see what's happening here, and we can have the knowledge so that when it happens to us, we go, well, wait a minute, I've seen that before. And I know God's going to take care of this. So let's look at a couple of things that made Joshua fall that day. Okay? The first one's in Joshua chapter 7, verse 7. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought us this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the Amorites to destroy us?" You know what? The first problem, the first thing that we need to take heed of is that when we feel like we've been defeated by the enemy. Okay, you say, well, I don't have that. No, okay, let me word it like this. Whenever things don't go your way. Has anybody had one of those days? Has it been today? It'll probably be tomorrow. But you know, it's something as simple. You take heed, because something as simple, things don't go your way. You know the first thing you do? Just what he did. You question God. You question God. I've done it. Y'all look at me like you've never done it. I know you have. Okay? I've done it. You know, people have left this church because of one thing that just offended them. They got offended, or they didn't like it, or they didn't like the way we painted a wall, or they didn't like the whatever. And one thing got them out of church. And they were probably one that would sit here and say, there's nothing that would get me away from the Lord. It just took one little event. You know, that's a little event, but I tell you what, questioning God. Some of y'all have lost a spouse or a child. And when you lose a spouse or a child, it is perfectly normal that the first thing you'll start doing is questioning God. That's a defeat. That's a defeat from the enemy, and you'll start questioning God. And it is perfectly, and it's a strange thing. I've done it. And that doesn't make it strange. That just, I'm just telling you, I've done it like everybody else. When someone close to you dies, and the first time I experienced this, I had a partner in business early on, another business. I had a partner in business. He was 32 years old, and he had a heart attack. And so I went up to Spahn and visited with him, and, you know, they had all the heart attack stuff on him, and he was feeling good. And that was on a... that was on a Wednesday or a Thursday, and he was supposed to go home the next day, and we were planning to have a barbecue at his house and celebrate that he did so well on Saturday. Saturday, I was a pallbearer for him in Falfurrias. And you know what? I never experienced this in my life, and you know the first thing I did? I got mad at him. I got mad at him. Because what did he do to me? Why did he have to die? We're parting now. This is a big mess. Okay? You think that's funny. Lose a spouse. There's a part of grief where that you will get mad at them for dying. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, and some of you are going, yes. Okay? You know, when you get defeated by the enemy, the first thing you'll do is question God. And the next thing that happens once you get mad at your spouse or mad at your relative or whatever for dying, the next thing that comes along is you get mad at God because they died. You start questioning it just like Joshua did. He's going, what did you bring us all the way out here just to kill us on this battle? And we'll start doing the same things. You got to take heed lest you fall. The next thing you'll do here on this same line, defeated by the enemy, things don't go your way. Just like Joshua, you question God. The next thing you'll do is you question your faith. Oh, no, I'm a Bible believer. I go to Bible Believers Baptist Church, man. I got King James Bible and it's the sword of the Spirit. Blah, 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 blah. You'll question your faith. You'll question your faith. You'll doubt whether God is there on your side or God's there against you. And you may even doubt whether you got the right God. Milton and I talked to a guy yesterday from India. He's a Hindi, and he believes in karma. Not caramel. I told him I like caramel on my ice cream. No, karma, okay? And he believes, you know, that Gandhi had it all figured out, okay? But I imagine he can get mad, and he can get mad at Gandhi. you know, and start questioning Gandhi. But the problem is we'll start questioning God. When we've been defeated by the enemy, it's perfectly normal to fall right into that trap. I'm serious. I've done it, and I've talked to people that done it. And so take heed, lest you'll question, you'll get mad at God, you'll question God, you'll doubt your faith, and then the next thing is, well, then I must not be saved. And you'll doubt your salvation. All of these things are happening because Joshua doubted everything he owned right then that day. It didn't take 36 guys died, and bam, he is on the ground complaining to God because what are you doing? You took us out here to kill us. It's almost amazing that he could fall that quick, and we giggle and laugh that anybody could fall that quick. Take heed lest you fall, ye that think ye standeth. You see, you got to think. None of us are exempt from this. Look at the second thing in verse 8. The first thing is when you're defeated by the enemy, things don't go your way. You've got an opportunity to fall. In verse 8, he said, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? Your next thing, besides being defeated by the enemy, you get disgraced by the enemy. Disgraced. Meaning, have any of y'all ever felt any shame in your Christian walk? Shame? Shame? What do you mean? Well, Joshua here, and basically he's saying, Lord, how am I going to explain this? I see what's happening, but how am I going to explain this? And I got to think, well, what's he got to explain? Who's he got to, you know, CNN's not there. He's not going to have a news conference. No, he took 3,000 of his fighters, and they went out and got their rear end handed back to him. And now what has he got to say to the other, I don't know how many thousands? How does Coach have that pep talk? And so Joshua's saying, Look at the position you've put me in, God. Look at the position you put me in. What am I supposed to say? Have any of y'all ever had that? Let me give you a personal example. I've got two daughters that I still love dearly. And Pastor puts them on the prayer list, pray for our daughters and our wayward kids. I have a lot of people in my past that when they come up to me, the first thing they ask, how the girls? It's perfectly normal to ask. There's a shame when I have to say I haven't talked to them in 13 years. There's a shame that I carry because of that. And believe me, most of this is because of Christian. It's because of Jesus Christ. It's his fault. I sound like Joshua. But you see, I carry some shame before. Some of you have wayward children right now. And there is it's not your shame, but you're carrying shame. What you're doing is you're carrying their shame. Shame on them. But you carry it as a parent. And you carry it, most of you that are sitting in here are not carrying it. You're carrying it because you carry a cross too. And you believe in some standards and some things that God said, and you're kind of trying to stick to that. You know, I could have a relationship with my daughters today. I could give up everything I believe. I could crawl my way to them and beg their forgiveness and pay enough money probably, and we could have a great relationship. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But see, there's shame. You can be defeated by your enemy, and you can be disgraced by your enemy. And both of those things, you don't know how much it'll take. You don't know how much it'll take. You don't know how much it'll take if your kids go bad, and you start feeling some of the shame for that, for you to just say, I ain't going to church no more. I ain't reading my Bible no more. Because look, I tried it this way, and it's not working. Truly. And you can sit there right now, because I have done it. You can sit there right now, and Joshua may have fell down and caused and had some shame about this, and you may, but I'm not. Well, take heed lest you fall. Look at another one here. Verse 9. He's still complaining. This is his finale. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round, that means to surround or encircle, and to cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do with thy great name? You get defeated by the enemy, you can fall. You get disgraced by the enemy, you can fall. And this one is doomed by the enemy. You say, doomed? Oh yeah, I know people that run, they don't run for the cliff, they live at the cliff. Okay? They got like a permanent residence at the cliff. Okay? When they're not at the cliff, it's unusual. Okay? And you know people like that. And all of this, everything he said here is dripping of fear. Of fear. And fear will make you fall. You know, everyone will hear, that's a paranoid. That's paranoid. Surrounded and no way out. That's everyone's against me. Everyone's against me. That cut off our name. That's, we're done. It's over. There's no hope. You can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. You think that what's happening right now, there is not a God big enough, or he doesn't care, or you're back on being questioning God, you're doubting your faith. You know, I've got to explain this to other people. It's just a big mess, and that will cause you to fall. And what I'm saying is you don't have to. You don't have to. Joshua fell, but he didn't fall far. Okay? Look where he fell. Look in verse 6. Joshua was a good guy. And Joshua had he had him a pity party right there, real quick. Real quick one. But I want you to see where he had it in verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. You know what? He rent his clothes. You know what? You read Psalm 51, and I guarantee you God can do something with a broken and contrite spirit and heart. David, a man after God's own heart, he goes out and commits adultery and murder, the two sins that there are no sacrifices for. But he came to the Lord. He didn't voluntarily. Nathan had to get in his face and put the big Baptist finger in his face and say, "Thou art the man." But when he got called out on it, he went to God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, and God forgave him for that. That Joshua, the first thing he saw when there was an enemy and there's a defeat and there's some disgrace and there's some doom, the first thing he did was he got humble. You know, our defeats ought to make us humble. You know, we ought to the question, and you heard it before, when something like this happens in your life, you ought to be going to God right off the bat and saying, not why, but what? What do I need to learn from this, Lord? What do I need to change? What do I need to know to get through this? Not why me, why that, why now, all that. And so Joshua didn't do that. The first thing he did was he rent his clothes. The next thing he did, look at that, it says, and fell to the earth upon his face, where? Before the ark of the Lord. The first place that Joshua went was to God. As old as I am just now starting to get kind of maybe almost in a semi habit of doing that. You know what I'm talking about. You know, I know people, once again, all these people are anonymous. I know people that as soon as there's a problem, we go to Google instead of God. Because Google's got 475,000 entries. I got a lot of chances of finding what I want to hear before I have to ask God. Thank God Joshua didn't have Google. Okay? He didn't have Siri. He didn't have any of it. You know what he did have? He had a strong faith in God. and he knew something's wrong. I need to get humble and I need to get before God. Okay? Look at the next thing he did. And this is important. Oh, this is important. It says he fell on his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. Now look at this. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. You know, the elders were sitting there ready and willing to grieve with him in the presence of God for his problem. I want to tell you, every one of you in here, you have brothers and sisters and pastors that would love and desire to sit there and grieve and help you through these hard times, help you through these defeats, help you through these disgraces, help these through these periods where you think it's doom, it's gloom, and it's over. Joshua didn't do this by himself. He went to the Lord and he had the elders of Israel sitting right there with him with dust on their heads, rent in their clothes, and they're right there with him. They're on the same page. Does that make sense? And we don't take advantage of that. At best, we'll go to God after we've tried everything else. And then if that really doesn't work, I'll get somebody else to put it on the prayer list on Wednesday night as an unspoken. And that's how we handle these things. And you know what? When you handle these things like that, you need to truly take heed lest you fall. These things can get you. They got him. He fell, but he didn't fall far because he was right where he needed to be. Because he was right where he needed to be, look what happened. Look in Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. He found out. Well, you know, when we start making right and correct and godly choices, God has so much more to work with. Okay? So much more to work with. Look what happened in verse 10. Joshua has just, that's the thing about the Bible. You read, 6 through 9, and you can read it in less than 60 seconds. You don't actually know how long Joshua was on his face crying and complaining. It says there'll be a day where everything's revealed. I do not want to stand before the Lord and him to roll the tape of all of my whining and all of my murmuring. That would be hell. Okay? And I know you do it too. Okay? I don't know how long Joshua was complaining and whining and crying and even, we kind of skipped over it, but in verse 9 there, the last thing he says, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And like, you know, God, besides all this, it's really making you look bad. Like, God's worried about that. But I don't know how long all that was going on, but look in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? You know what he found out? The Lord never left while he was sitting there complaining and having his pity party. Get that. We've all done it. Some of us today. I did a little bit of it trying to get this sermon together. Okay? No matter what you do, and no matter how horrible you do it, when you come to the Lord with that contrite spirit and that broken heart, and you come to him first, and you got something you want to complain about, he'll listen. He'll sit right there and he'll listen to every bit of it. And you know what? When you get through complaining, you know where he's at? He's right there. He hadn't went anywhere. He hadn't left you. He hadn't forsaken you. He's been right there. Is there a comfort to that? Yes, there's a comfort to that. You know, I know that Joshua probably didn't get called out, like getting called out and said, okay, get on up. But, you know, it tells me that God's there no matter how long I complain. And you know what his true desire is? He's not worried about yesterday. He didn't address any of that stuff. He just said, get up and let me tell you what the problem is. That's the next thing you learn. You learn that God was there, and the next thing you learn what the problem is. Look in verse 11 and 12. He said, get up, okay, 11 and 12. Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. You know, I don't know why God takes your spouse. I don't know why God takes your children. I don't know why your children cause you grief. I don't know why you get in finance. I don't know all the answers to all those things. Sometimes it's things we've done. Sometimes we pay for things that other people have done. Sometimes it's just the draw of the cards, man. Sometimes time and chance happeneth to us all. But I know this. When we get in a bind and we've got these problems and we're being defeated by the enemy, we've been disgraced by the enemy, we feel like we're doomed by the enemy, and we come to God in the right spirit and in the right way, and we whine and moan and groan, God is still there, He still cares, and you know what? He's going to show you what the problem is. Their problem was sin in the camp. But that wasn't Joshua's problem. That was Achan's problem. But it affected Joshua. And Pastor and I have these kind of conversations a little bit about the things in the church. If there's sin in the camp, it has the potential to affect us all. And so that's why we get up and we preach against sin. We don't read your mail most of the time. Just the stuff that accidentally gets forwarded here. No. Truly. It's a serious deal. But God will show you what the problem is. And God will try to help you with that. He'll not only show you what the problem is, but look in verse 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thy enemies until thou take away the accursed thing among you. Then he goes on and tells them how we're going to find out where it's at. Okay? So not only does God identify the problem for you? He gives you the solution. That is worth the price of admission. Okay? God has given you a Bible. God has given you a pastor. God has given you a local church. God has given you salvation. He's given you all the tools you need. When you run into this defeat, you run into this disgrace, you believe you've been doomed, you know what? You've got a God that's got the reason and the solution. And it's available to you. Isn't that sweet? It is. It's a comfort. You ought to be, I hope I don't sound like I'm beating you up, because I'm trying to encourage you that all is not lost. You're not doomed. And you can live through disgrace. And you can live through defeat. Joshua did it. Joshua did it. Because look in... We'll finish with this. You go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. There's a verse here that everybody likes to hang on the front porch. Verse 15, read the last part of it. It says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua finished off pretty good. He had his complaining moments, but he did it in the right place. What I encourage you to do is, and we see too much of it, when something hard comes in your life, the first thing you give up is God, and you give up the Bible, and you give up prayer, and you're going to go fix it yourself, or you don't want to be in church. We got people that are mad at something that happened in church, and they don't come to church anymore. We go talk to people door to door, and you go tell them, oh yeah, I used to go to church, but you know, that guy down there said this and this, and so we don't go anymore. The devil takes out so many people from the protection of the local church and from the guidance of a good pastor and from the teaching and preaching and just the pure glory that's in that lap, in that book in front of you, because we fall. And the verse said, take heed lest ye fall. So my prayer is that we'll take some heed, really. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach once again. I thank you for the examples you give us in the Bible of how mightier men than I have had weak moments and have had to come to you. And Lord, the glorious part is you didn't leave him. You didn't forsake him. You stood right there listening to his complaints. and then you gave him the solution, and you showed him how to fix it. Father, I thank you. I pray that each one of us will take you up on that. And I thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.